was a quick one. Would you turn with me this morning to the great Psalm 139? The crown of all psalms, as it has been called. Psalm 139. We had a beautifully illustrated children's book based on this psalm, and I loved reading it to my kids when they were little. They loved it. It really is a psalm that everyone loves, child and adult alike. I believe this psalm captures and celebrates the essence of Christianity, the very essence of Christianity. Father, I want to thank you for our time together. So good to see faces. I ask your blessing upon each family that would call this local church home. I pray that you would protect them and watch over them. Lord, what is man that you would think of us? We're so small compared to you. And yet you do think about us. You care about us. You love us. We have this wonderful relationship with you that we enjoy through the sacrifice of your Son. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've said it many times before, and I'm going to say it again and again and again. Christianity is not a religion. Now, it's called that by many in this world. They think of Christianity as a religion, but I don't see it as a religion. Religion is a system of worship and faith, oftentimes all the rules, the regulations, the rituals, and many times man-made. Christianity is not that. That's boring. That's small-minded. Christianity is a relationship. And it is a wonderful, personal, intimate, glorious relationship with God. And that's what makes it so exciting. In this psalm, David is contemplating his personal relationship with God, and he's utterly amazed by it and praises God for it, as you and I should do every day as Christians. So in verse 1, he writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. There are three famous attributes of God that we call the omni attributes. Omni in Latin, omnis meaning all. You've probably heard of these attributes. We say that God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. You have all of those attributes of God in the psalm. And here in the first six verses, we're speaking of the omniscience of God. Omnis in Latin, all. Scientia in Latin, knowledge. All knowledge. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God, being God, knows everything about everything. He knows everything about creation, everything about nature, everything about life because he made it. He created it. He knows everything about science, math, electricity. He knows everything about truth. He knows everything. He's all-knowing, omniscient. But here in these first six verses, David is personalizing the omniscience of God. David says, God knows me. And I want you to personalize that this morning. Christian, listen. God knows you. And he knows everything about you. He knows you better than anyone else on this planet, including your spouse, your best friend. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you. David says, Lord, you've searched me and known me. That verb search in Hebrew means to examine with pain and care. The Jewish people use this word to describe digging deep into a mind. I like that. God digs you. God has dug into you, investigated you, thoroughly examined you, and he knows you inside out. You are bare, exposed before him. He knows all of the external matters in your life, as it says there. He knows when you sit down, when you relax, how you relax. He knows when you lie down. He knows when you're going to sleep. Do you realize he even knows your dreams, that you dream each night? He knows that. He knows when you rise up. When you go to work, he knows your daily lifestyle. It says he is acquainted with all of your ways. It says that he also knows everything about the internal matters of your life. He knows the very words that you're going to speak before you speak them. Verse 2 is very interesting. It says, you understand my thought afar off. That word understand means to discern and distinguish with insight. It's not just the gathering of intel. God doesn't read your thoughts, you know, like a scroll of what you're thinking. No, it's not that at all. He knows where the thought comes from. He knows what's motivating it. David's saying, you know me in my subconscious life, that level of life from which my thoughts arise. You understand them even before they get to the surface. You know how I think and what I think about. You even understand the thoughts which come unbidding in a constant flow to my mind. That's how much God knows you. Everything about you. All the characteristics that make up you. Everything. By the way, that's kind of convicting, isn't it? To think that every thought, every word is being broadcast openly in the attentive ears of our always listening God. He knows you. Christian, if your relationship with him, understand, he knows you. And since he knows you best, he knows what's best for you in life. I love verse 5. It says, you've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. The idea is God has enclosed you from behind and enclosed you in front. You're hedged in. And the word, the Hebrew word, is awesome. It actually means to guard a valuable object. The idea is you are a special, special treasure. And God has guarded you. And his hand is upon you. And he wants to lead you in the best ways. As one person put it, he knows what's best for us and does all he can to guide us that way. He hems us in behind and before, and he puts his hand on us to steady us and direct us. David says, such knowledge, too wonderful. It's high. I cannot even attain it. In other words, God, I'm blown away that you would take the time to know little old David, this little man living out his life on planet Earth. But that's how he feels about you. Every single one of you, he knows you. You're a treasure. He knows what's best for you. He goes on to say in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol, the grave in Hebrew, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So here's the second attribute. God is omnipresent. All present. God is everywhere present. At the same time, he's at all places at the exact same time. I've always loved how Pascal defined the omnipresence of God. He's defined it this way. I love this. God's center is everywhere, and his circumference is nowhere. It's beautiful. When Paul was preaching to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he was describing the unknown God to them, and he said, he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, God is your atmosphere. He's the air. He's everywhere. And again, David personalizes that in these verses, and I'd like you to personalize that. David says, God is with me everywhere, and I want you to know God is with you everywhere. There are no escape routes. You can't escape his presence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? What's the answer? Nowhere. He says, if I were to ascend up into the heavens, there you are. If I were to descend down into Sheol, the grave, when I exit this life, when I go into the abode of the dead, you're there. He says, man, when I go anywhere, you're there. He says, if I were to go on the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there you are. What is that wings of the morning statement? It's a beautiful, beautiful poetic expression. If you've stood and watched the sun come up, you will have noticed how the rays of the rising sun shoot across the heavens with the speed of light and reach to the farthest bounds of the horizon. This is what he's describing. If I could travel with the wings of the morning, that is, with the speed of light, if I could go with the speed of light and reach to the farthest parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, he says, I would find you. You've gone before me, have preceded me, and I will find you there as much as here. There's no place you can go. Geographically speaking, God is with you everywhere. So David says, well, what if I turn off the lights? What if I go find this dark cave, this cavern where there's no light? Will God see me? Of course, right? There's no difference between dark and light in the eyes of God. Christian, that should be one of the most comforting aspects of your personal relationship with God, to know this. God is with you, and not only with you, in you. Always and forever, everywhere. I remember when I did my first mission trip, very first time I got on a plane and flew over the ocean into Europe, brand new culture. And I remember how scared I was. I've never been afraid of flying, but first time I flew over the ocean, and I felt like, oh man, if something goes wrong, where are we going to land? That freaked me out, right? And then the idea of landing in a brand new culture where nobody speaks English and all of this, and I remember this psalm ministering to me at that time. If I would get on the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, there you are, God, you're with me. God is with you. He's with you in the scariest of places. He's with you in the prison cell. He's with you in the hospital room when no one else can be. Maybe you're quarantined right now. He's with you. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is with you. He's with you when everyone else in your life deserts you. He's with you. And he's comforting. And he gives us great courage, I believe, in the face of obstacles and enemies and trials. And you don't have to fear anyone, Christian. God is with you. I remember one of my first jobs out of school. I worked for a contractor as an engineer, and we supported this colonel who was nuts, I think. He was one of the most intimidating men I have ever met, way worse than the colonel in A Few Good Men, if you remember that show. And he would literally throw books at people in meetings. He made his secretaries cry. He threw people out of the room. He rebuked people. I mean, he was just ugly. One of these power guys who enjoyed his power and just went around squashing people. And I remember one day it was my turn to stand up before the colonel and give my brief. And again, this verse, this psalm, help me. God's with you. Who cares about the colonel? Do your thing. Be confident in him. God is with you in this COVID situation. Do you believe that, Christian? God is with you. God has never left you. By the way, that should also be something that's convicting. God is with you on Friday night. God is with you on Saturday night. God is with you in every group of friends that you hang out. God is with you in the bar, in the nightclub. You need to be very careful as a Christian that you're frequenting establishments that would give him honor and glory. He's with you. He'll never leave you. And then look at verse 13. One of the most important passages in all of Scripture. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's a symbolic of the womb. "Your eyes saw my substance," verse 16, "being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now we have the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful, almighty. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do anything, and we see that in creation. He said, "Let there be light," and what happened? There was light. He created all things in 6 days. That's power. He's the God of miracles. He can split the seas walk on water, raise the dead, heal the lepers. He is omnipotent, all powerful. And here in these verses, specifically, his omnipotence is being directed towards life. Coming together in the womb. God is intimately involved in the development of life in the womb and the bringing forth of every single human life. God creates life, brings about life. And by the way, we see all over the Bible many indications of miraculous things when it comes to being able to conceive and give birth. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They couldn't conceive till they were in their old age. And remember, that was a miracle. And there's many other stories like that. How about the young teenager named Mary? The angel came to her and said, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." And she says, "How? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary discovered that. And God's power is on full display in the womb. And again, David is personalizing this, and I would like you to personalize this. God made you in your mother's womb. He put you together uniquely. In fact, look at verse 16. Verse 16 is absolutely amazing. He says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." You see that Hebrew word substance? It means something that's rolled up or wrapped up. Barnes and other scholars think that the word most aptly denotes the embryo or the fetus, where all the members of the body are as yet folded up or undeveloped. That is, before they have assumed their distinct form and proportions. God saw the embryo, you. The fetus, you. While yet unformed. There could be no stronger statement concerning the sanctity and dignity of the unborn child in the womb. There could be no greater statement. Look at all the other things that are said. "You covered me in my mother's womb." That means literally to weave together. Verse 15, "I'm skillfully wrought." Now that's a word in Hebrew, literally means to be embroidered. It's used in the book of Exodus when they're putting the veil together in the tabernacle. This embroidery. This beautiful work. In other words, it's artsy, it's fancy, it's dainty, it's excellent. God knit you together. God embroidered you. It says, "You formed my inward parts together." That describes how all of your internal organs came together in the womb. It describes the delicate embroidery of the body, the things that tie us together so that one organ supports another. The lungs need the heart, and the heart needs the lungs. The liver needs the kidneys, and the stomach needs both. All the parts are amazingly knit together. It says, "You've seen my frame. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." Your skeleton structure, all of that. God made you. He's omnipotent. And it's utterly amazing to think of what God does. All that the child will be physically and mentally is contained in germ form in the fertilized egg. From it will develop 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying the blood around the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments, and muscles. Your eyes can distinguish between 8 million different colors. Your ears can hear between 300,000 and 400,000 different tones. Every day, your body produces 1 billion red blood cells. Your heart is the size of a fist, but beats 4,320 times an hour in a year. That would mean 40 million beats. A drop of blood can make a round trip in your system in only 22 seconds. David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully put together by God. Oh, man. You don't think God cares about you? He made you. He loves you. He knows you. He's with you. And by the way, these verses, how could any of this happen through evolution? Through chance? And by the way, I will say this as strong as I can. There is no way that a true born-again Bible-believing Christian could be pro-abortion in any way, shape, or form. No way. No way. That is a litmus test for me. I will not support any politician, whatever party, that would support the taking of life in the womb. Gang, there are politicians that advocate for abortion right up until the time of birth or shortly after. No. No, sir. And then it's absolutely amazing what it says in verse 16. And in your book, they're all written, the days fashioned for me. In other words, not only did he make you, but he knows everything that he wants to do with you in your whole life. He knows the days. He knows what you have been uniquely tailored and built for. What you're going to accomplish. He knows all that. And that's because he knows you so well. He created you. My friend, he knows you the way a painter knows his own picture. He knows you the way a sculptor knows his own statue. He's seen every part. David says, how precious, verse 17, also are your thoughts to me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with you. David says, I can't believe the thoughts, the sum of the thoughts that you think towards me. How is it possible? John Corson says that this verse is God's postcard to each one of us. On the front is a picture of an endless sandy beach. And on the back it reads, thinking of you. Yep. Yep. You have this amazing thing, Christian. You have a personal relationship with God who knows you. Who made you, who will never leave you. Isn't that beautiful? Count on it. Hold on. David's praising God for that, and then he has a few petitions that he wants to make of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, I don't think you want to get on David's bad side. And if you are on his bad side, you surely don't want to be on his prayer list, right? God, kill the wicked. That's what he's saying. I hate your enemies with a perfect, complete hatred. That's a very controversial verse, isn't it? You know, you need to understand something about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms records very raw emotion. This is how David is feeling. He's thinking about how good God is and how good God wants to be, and yet there would be people out there that would be against him and try to keep others from him. It's raw emotion. So I don't think that everything that you read in the Psalms is meant to be an example for you to follow. I don't think you should pray prayers like this. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, right? This is capturing raw emotion. But I also want you to notice something else. David is praying against settled enemies of God. Rebels. Please note that David's strong reaction is not against sinners. He's not a self-righteous judge who will not stain himself with this world. His reaction is against those who revile God's name, who are his enemies. It is those who hate God and raise up against him that incur his wrath. And you know what? I think we should pray against enemies like that. You know, there are people, there are forces of wickedness that will never, ever have anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with God. And they try to force God out of everything and keep people from God, including small, innocent children. I would say God thwart their plans. You know, it's praying for justice as well. In fact, Edward J. Young reminds us, before we proceed to condemn David for this prayer, it is well to note that we ourselves pray for the same thing whenever we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because when God's kingdom comes, what happens? Justice will be served. There will be judgment. And David is not zealous for himself. He's zealous for God. He's like, man, those people are taking God's name in vain. They're reviling him. He prays against them. What else does he pray? Verse 23. Search me, dig me, O God. Know my heart, try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David, recognizing that he's an open book before the Lord, recognizing that he also is a sinner, completely opens himself up before God. He says, God, search me. I'm not going to hide. That's futile. Know me. Try me. He says, God, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Make it known that I might become better. And he says, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, I want to continue in this relationship with you. I want to be submitted to you. I want to be open. I want to grow in my knowledge of you. Lead me all the way to everlasting. Walk with me. Be my God. It's beautiful. We have many relationships as people, many horizontal relationships, and some more important than others. Marriage relationships are more important than any other horizontal relationship, than parent, children, friends, important relationships. But Christian, listen, the most important relationship in your life now and forever is the relationship that you have with God. Most important. Understand how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is. Nurture it. By the way, if that vertical relationship with God is in place, only then do the horizontal relationships have a chance, really. And remember that it's your relationship with God that makes you fruitful everywhere else in life on the horizontal plane. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ. Enjoy this relationship, my brother and sister in Christ. Hang on to them. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering if you have a personal relationship with God, or maybe you're thinking, how do I enter into a personal relationship with God? Now, you need to understand something. God does see everybody. He knows everybody. Everyone's open like a book. Everyone. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we all must give account. Period. Book of Ecclesiastes, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God sees us all. He knows us all. We're not all rightly related to him, though. Are you rightly related to him? Are you a child in his family? Are you a child by salvation? See, the Bible says that the problem with the sinful race, the human race, is sin. Sin has come into the existence of the human race, and our sin separates us from this awesome God who made us and loves us. God is holy. He is without sin. He can't tolerate sin. We've all sinned. We're separated. The most amazing thing is God sent his son to come and pay a horrific price on the cross, taking our sins upon him, dying in our place and rising again the third day, so that if we simply come to him by faith and ask him to be our Savior and wash away our sins, he will gladly do so, and you will become a son or daughter in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, and that relationship will be enjoyed now and forever. Have you done that? I'd like you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Lord, such knowledge is too high. We can't obtain it. We can't even conceive how vast your thoughts are towards us. And as your people, Lord, we cherish this relationship. And if we're not cherishing this relationship, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up. Lord, I pray that we would live for you in every aspect of life. I pray that you would bless each one who's listening online, perhaps some in a very difficult situation. Give them great encouragement. Let them know that you're there, you're with them. And Lord, for anyone who has not entered into a relationship with you, I pray that you would do that you would open their hearts right now. If that's you, open your heart to Jesus right now. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to wash away all your sins. Become a part of this family. Come to know the God who loves you and made you. That's you. Open your heart. Say, Lord, right now, I am humbling myself. I am bowing before you, and I am opening my heart to you. I want this relationship with you. And I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, washing them away by your blood. I receive you right now. Be my Lord and my Savior. And fill me with your Spirit. And help me walk in that wonderful plan, that uniquely tailored plan that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen.